Well, good morning. And you can remove your mask if you'd like to at this time. And I hope that your new year is off to a good start. I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, 2020 felt like it was about the longest decade of my life. And so it was nice to be able to have a couple of weeks to recharge. And of course, I'm thankful for Johnny stepping in my absence. And I have to say, though, it is so good to be back in the pulpit again this morning. While I was away, I planned out to where we're going to be going in the year 2021. So I've mapped out the sermons for this upcoming year, and I have to tell you, I am so excited to start our study in the book of Genesis. I just can't take it. I'm so pumped about that. And so you're going to want to make plans to be here for that. And Lord willing, we'll begin that next Sunday morning, and we're going to walk through the book of Genesis together. But this morning, in this transition from 2020 to 2021, I'd like to do something a little bit different, a little bit unique, because after the type of year that we just had, it feels right to maybe take an assessment, to kind of step back and look and see where we are as a local church as we enter into this new year. And so this morning, I would like to deliver a sort of state of the church address. Much like our presidents will stand before the nation and give a State of the Union address at the beginning of each calendar year in office, this morning I would like to address us as a church entering into this new year of opportunities. And I think that this self-assessment, this self-reflection will be meaningful and good for us. And I believe it's necessary for us to consider where we are at this particular point in history. Now, in order to do this, what I would like to do is I would like to attempt to paint a picture of what a healthy biblical church looks like. And then I would like to take that and use that to examine and to reflect and to offer a point of comparison for where we are today. Because in assessing ourselves, we have to remember that we are not comparing our church to any other church in the community. We're not comparing our church to any other church in this nation or across the world. And listen, we're not even comparing our church to what Central Baptist Church has been in the past. Our barometer, our standard is always the Word of God. So I want to examine, what does the Bible say about churches and about a local church? And then I want to see where we are in comparison. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with what I want to do this morning? Okay. Well, as we begin, I think the first place to start is to define what a local church is. Some people have the wrong idea that a church is nothing more than a social club. Like, what makes a group of people a church is that we come together here every week and we get inside of a building that we call a church and we spend time together, so that's what makes us a church. Now, others think that what makes you a church is that you have 501c3 tax exemption status. But those things don't make us a church. See, a church is a group of believers who gather together and commit to regularly worship through the preaching of the word and the observance of the ordinances. I love the way Jonathan Lehman puts it. Listen to this. Jonathan Lehman says this, says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. So in other words, a campus ministry at the University of Kentucky or any other school, while fruitful, it's not a church. A group of Christians who get together and have coffee once a week, that's good, but it's not a church. A Christian concert or a chapel service, while good, those things are not a church. No, a church is a group of believers who covenant with one another. We commit to one another and to God to regularly gather for worship under the preaching of God's word and in participating in those ordinances. That's what a church is. But we need to be honest, not all churches are created equal. Some churches are more biblical than others. Some churches are stronger, are healthier than others. Some churches are walking more closely with Christ than others. And over the course of the rest of this message this morning, I'd like to highlight 10 characteristics of healthy churches as found in Scripture. Now, I want to be clear up front. I'm identifying 10 characteristics this morning, but these are not the only characteristics. Okay, this is not an exhaustive list, but I do think that this list will be representative. In other words, if we get these 10 things right, essentially most of the other things you could think of would be covered as well. Now, because of the nature of this message, we're going to have to go very quickly through each of these 10 characteristics. Now, realistically, each of them could warrant its own sermon. We could stop and look at each one of these things and what Scripture says. But because the point this morning is just to get an overview, we're going to have to go quickly, and we're not going to be able to camp out on one passage of Scripture. There's not one text which explicitly lays out what a healthy church looks like. So we're going to have to pull from different places in order to put the puzzle together. But as we do this, our goal is to look back, to step back and to look over and to see what a biblical, healthy church looks like. With that in mind, let's begin. Number one, I want us to see from Scripture that healthy churches are firmly committed to and established upon the Word of God. Biblical healthy churches are firmly committed to and established upon the Word of God. If we get nothing else right, but we get this, we have a chance to eventually get the others as well. But if we miss this one, no matter how many of the other characteristics we have, we will never be a healthy church. Everything we do must be centered around the Word of God. Healthy biblical churches hold fast to the words that Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in particular, we've looked at this before, that biblical churches are committed to expository, expositional preaching. In his book outlining the 9 marks of a healthy church, Mark Dever highlights the supremacy of expository preaching. He says this, he says, quote, the first mark of a healthy church is expository preaching. And it's not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important of them all. Because if you get this one right, all of the others will naturally follow. He goes on to say, this is so important that if you're to miss this one and happen to get all the others right, in a sense, they would all be accidents. Healthy churches are committed to and established upon the Word of God. Now, I will admit, I know we are not perfect in this here at Central, but I'm confident in saying that as a whole, we are firmly committed to and established upon the Word of God. Our worship is Word-centered. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, we read the Word, we sing the Word, we preach the Word. That's what we do. We gather together. We heed the instructions that Paul has for Timothy. Preach the Word. Because at the heart of everything we do is the faithful exposition of the Scriptures. And without that, we'll never be able to grow in any other way. That's characteristic number one. Biblical healthy churches are firmly committed to and established upon the Word of God. Number two, this builds on number one. Healthy churches prioritize sound doctrine. Healthy churches prioritize sound doctrine. The reality is, if you were to go to any church in our community this morning and you were to ask an average person in the pew, do you believe in the Bible? My guess is that just about all of them are going to say yes. And my guess, I don't know this for sure, I haven't visited every church in the community, but my guess is that if you were to go to a church this morning, almost all of them, if not all of them, will, in some point during the message, they will read a passage of Scripture, and then somebody will speak about it, trying to explain what that passage means. I would imagine that's probably pretty common in most churches here. We need to recognize something. Even though that may be happening, many, many churches, I would dare say most, and even the great majority of churches, even in our own community, are not committed to sound doctrine. Many churches are not willing to allow the Bible to teach and to fashion and to shape every single facet of what they believe. But healthy churches do. Healthy churches understand the Scriptures. Healthy churches have a right view of God. Healthy churches have healthy theology. Healthy churches teach the truth because healthy churches prioritize sound doctrine. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, but as for you, teach what accords with healthy, sound doctrine. This is exemplified beautifully in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, Luke records in verse 10, he says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews, Luke says, in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, the church in Berea were committed to understanding the Scriptures. Now, Luke says they received the word with all eagerness. They wanted more. In other words, they didn't just show up and sit in the back row and nod off thinking the preacher couldn't see. I promise the preacher can always see when you nod off. I promise. They didn't do that. They didn't just think, well, you know what? I didn't really get a whole lot out of that last Sunday, so I think I'll just stay home today and maybe I'll watch online. They didn't complain that the sermon was too long. They complained it was too short. They wanted more. They received the word with all eagerness. And then they didn't just walk out of here and forget about it until next Sunday. No, Luke says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so, because they prioritized sound doctrine. Is that something that we do here at Central? Is that something that we, do we examine the Scriptures daily? Do we seek to understand sound doctrine? I can't answer that question for every individual here. That's only something that you might know. But I can say that we are committed here to a statement of faith that is established upon the Scriptures. And I can speak for myself in saying that as your pastor, I am committed to presenting the truth each and every time I open my mouth. I am firmly committed to boldly standing upon the Word of God. I am committed to not being swayed by the ideologies of our culture in this present day. And you can be confident of this, that any time I speak, I will aim to be faithful to what the Bible says. Because I know that as your pastor, I will give an account for every single syllable that I utter from behind this pulpit. And I also know that many in our church have a desire to know and to understand what the Scriptures teach. And that's the sign of a healthy church, because healthy churches prioritize sound doctrine. Number three, and again, this is related to the previous two, but healthy churches have a right understanding of the gospel and conversion. Healthy churches have a right understanding of the gospel and conversion. But today, in today's culture, especially in the Christian world, the gospel is being hijacked. It's being distorted. It's being misrepresented in all sorts of ways. There's woke theology, and there's the social gospel, and there's liberation theology, and there's the prosperity gospel, and all other kinds of distortions of the truth. But healthy churches prioritize the message of Christ. Healthy churches hold fast to the good news of the gospel. And the gospel teaches us that God is holy. He's altogether set apart, and that He created everything perfect. But man has chosen to rebel. Man has chosen to go our own way, and because of that sin, we are separated from God. We have no access to Him, and instead, we deserve God's wrath. And the wages or the punishment, the penalty for our sin is death. But the gospel goes on to teach us that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He took on flesh and He lived a perfect life completely without sin. And though He didn't deserve it, He went to the cross. In your place, in my place, Jesus, the Son of God, bore that wrath and died for us. He took the penalty that we deserved, and He died. He laid down His life, and He was buried. He was placed in a tomb. And then the gospel tells us that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, because on the third day, He rose from the grave. He defeated death and He secured eternal life for all who would believe. That is the message of the gospel. And healthy churches hold fast to that truth. At the same time, healthy churches have a right understanding of the biblical truth of conversion. Because the Bible teaches that on our own, we are dead in our sin. On our own, if we do nothing, we will experience the wrath of God. But if we will repent, if we will turn from our sin, we'll acknowledge our wickedness, and we'll place our faith in Christ, the Bible says that we will be saved. And this is the biblical teaching known as conversion. When we're converted from sinners into saints, from children of wrath into children of God. And you know this. This only comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't make someone else believe. You can't manipulate someone into the kingdom of God. Rather, the gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit opens the eyes and the heart and the mind of the sinner to repent and then believe. And healthy churches have a right understanding of this truth. Again, this is something that we prioritize here at Central. You'll notice this. Every time I preach a sermon, I aim to do what I just did moments ago. That is, present the gospel. Not just for non-believers. There may be non-believers among us. There may be non-believers listening online. I want them to hear that gospel message. But also for us, for believers. Because we need to be reminded of that wonderful biblical truth. But you'll also know that whenever I present the gospel, I don't have everyone close their eyes, bow their heads. I don't ask you to raise your hand if you'd like to invite Jesus into your heart and say, just repeat this prayer after me. You won't hear me do that. The reason is because there's not a single instance of something of that sort occurring in Scripture. What we see, the gospel is proclaimed, the call is given to sinners to repent and to believe, and then we trust God to handle the rest. Healthy churches have a right understanding of the gospel and conversion. Number four, healthy churches have a right understanding and practice of church membership. Healthy churches have a right understanding and practice of church membership. Now, if you're wondering which passage I'm going to reference about church membership, there's not one. There's no explicit reference to church membership anywhere in Scripture. But I would submit to you that the idea of church membership is implied all throughout the New Testament. It is simply assumed that Christians are part of a local church. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Now, all the letters of the New Testament are addressed to local churches, which are composed of individual believers. Church membership is implied in the metaphor of the body of Christ. It's implied in the charge that is given to elders, to overseers, to shepherd their flock. It's implied in the concept of church discipline. And it's implied in the idea that believers are to submit to the leaders of the church. You know, the idea of a Christian who is not a member of a local church is completely foreign to the New Testament. And with church membership come certain expectations. And church members are expected to be believers, and we're expected to gather regularly, we're expected to pray, we're expected to give financially, we're expected to serve, we're expected to participate in all of the life of the church. In short, we're expected to be obedient Christians. Church membership isn't like Costco. You don't just pay an annual membership fee and you get all kinds of benefits. No, church membership is how you are connected and serving the body of Christ. And healthy churches understand and practice this kind of church membership. Now, unfortunately, if we're honest with ourselves, maintaining and practicing biblical church membership is really one of the greatest failures of the Southern Baptist Convention. Think about these numbers. I want you to hear this. This is the 2019 annual church report presented by the Southern Baptist Convention. 2019, I'll remind you, forever ago, that was before COVID. This is pre-pandemic, okay? Listen to these numbers. 2019, SBC churches reported a total membership of just north of 14.5 million members. Okay, 14.5 million members of SBC churches. But on any given Sunday in 2019, the average attendance in those same churches, 5 million. That means that even if there weren't a single guest, even if there weren't a single child in attendance, if every single person were an actual member of the SBC church where they were attending, then only 1/3 of our members were actually present. And the reality is that number is actually even lower. Now, where are our members on Sunday morning? Well, they're not coming to church. And that tells us one of two things. Either one, 2/3 of our church is completely disobedient to the command of Christ to gather regularly for corporate worship, or they're not actually believers at all, and they're counted as members and given some form of false confidence for their own salvation. And either one of those should be absolutely terrifying. And if we're honest with ourselves as a church, we here at Central are not an exception to this reality in our convention. According to our official church records, we have a total of 1,028 members. I can say with absolute confidence, even before the pandemic, we did not have anywhere near that type of presence on Sunday mornings. We even have 293 official church members who are listed as non-resident members, meaning they don't even live here. And as a pastor who will one day stand before God and give an account over the flock to which I've been entrusted, this is frightening. I just want to be frank. I just want to be honest with you this morning. If left untouched, our official church membership records will become virtually meaningless. If we don't address this reality, church membership won't mean anything. The church membership is not something you do so that the newspaper can fill in a blank for your obituary when you die. It needs to mean more than that. And as a church, we must recognize our need to improve in this area. Because biblical, healthy churches have a right understanding and practice of church membership. Number five, healthy churches recognize biblically qualified leaders. And we don't have time this morning to have a full discussion on church polity and leadership, but as Baptists, we hold to the biblical concept of congregational authority. Now, I think the New Testament is clear. The final authority in matters pertaining to the church lies in the congregation. And I think we've got that exactly right. But the Bible also identifies two offices, two types of leaders in the local church. The office of elders and overseers, and the office of deacons. And we saw this, remember, in our opening words of the book of Philippians. Remember, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are at Philippi, along with the overseers and the deacons. And we see in the New Testament, we see a plurality. We see multiple elders in the local church. Acts 14:23 says they appointed elders for them in every church. Acts 20:17 says he called the elders of the church to come to him. Titus 1:5, Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." James 5:14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Well, we see this all through Scripture. Healthy churches have a plurality of elders or overseers that help to lead the church. And likewise, healthy churches have deacons who serve the congregation by meeting particular needs in the church. And deacons serve the church, as we see in Acts chapter 6, by freeing up the elders to lead and to teach. So the qualifications then for these two offices can be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And healthy churches recognize leaders who meet those qualifications. You know, many Southern Baptist churches have conflated those two offices, but I'm thankful that many churches are returning to the biblical model of a plurality of elders. And I pray that God will continue to guide us as a church into a more biblical church polity in the days ahead. Because healthy churches recognize the importance of biblical leadership. Number 6, healthy churches are characterized by obedient living and spiritual growth. We've seen this all through the New Testament, in particular in our study in Philippians. We are to be confident that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, so he is currently working in us. We're to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know that it is God who is at work in us to grow us, to change our hearts, to grow in him. We're to desire unity. We're to rejoice always. We're to pray in every situation. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Peter gives the command in 2 Peter to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Healthy churches are places that cultivate spiritual growth through discipleship. Listen, as believers, we are expected to grow. Part of what it means to be alive in Christ is that we are growing in Christ. Because as soon as something stops growing, it dies. I'm thankful that here at Central, there are many who are modeling the Christian life for us through obedient living. And I'm thankful, from what I've seen, there is clear evidence of spiritual growth among our people. Because healthy churches are characterized by obedient living and spiritual growth. Number 7, healthy churches practice church discipline. Healthy churches practice church discipline. Now this, you might think, that sounds a little old school there, Pastor, right? It's 2021, it's time to get on board. We don't do that stuff anymore, right? But biblically, we see this all over the place. Now, church discipline can occur in one of two forms. Okay, there's formative church discipline. Formative church discipline is everything that the church does to help our members pursue holiness and to fight sin. It's forming us spiritually so that we can combat the temptations of this world. It's preaching and teaching and prayer and worship and all kinds of other things. In fact, formative church discipline is happening this morning in this worship service. But when most people think about church discipline, they tend to think of not formative church discipline, but corrective church discipline. And corrective church discipline is an act of the church whereby sin is confronted and an individual is called to repent. And if that person doesn't repent, ultimately, if they continue to refuse to repent, ultimately it will culminate in that Christian being excluded, being cast out from the church. And we see this prescription in Matthew chapter 18, and we see an example of it playing out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, not only do we see this in Scripture, but throughout church history, churches have recognized the importance of church discipline. Only recently has church discipline fallen out of practice. And I think one of the reasons for that, there are several, but I think one is because the church looks too much like the world. The church is too worried about offending or upsetting individuals, and we're unwilling to have hard conversations dealing with sin in our midst. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when salt loses its taste, it becomes worthless. We must preserve our saltiness. We have to remain distinct. I love the way that Mark Dever puts it. He says this, quote, "If someone who claims to be a Christian refuses to live the way a Christian should live, we need to follow what Paul said, and for the glory of God and for that person's own good, we need to exclude him or her from membership in the church." Now, in looking at our congregation, how do we evaluate ourselves on this subject? Well, certainly formative church discipline happens. We desire to fight sin. We desire holiness. Certainly formative church discipline is happening. Corrective church discipline is also happening, because there are many times when individuals confront one another for their sin. Many of us are willing to say to someone else, "Hey, that's not right. You need to fix it." And a lot of times what happens is the person who is rebuked recognizes it and repents. And most of the time, you never hear anything about it. And that is a very, very good thing. But we have to admit there's a reluctance to address certain sins in the church. And I would dare to say there's an extreme reluctance to go so far as to act in a corporate sense to expel a member from the church because of their sin. But look, that's the example that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we must be willing to practice church discipline for the good of the church and for the good of the person who is caught up in sin. Early American Baptist J.L. Dagg put it this way. He said, "When discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it." Because healthy churches practice church discipline. Number 8, healthy churches have a heart for the lost. Now, this is an obvious reality for any church, and we see the command given in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, "Go make disciples of all nations." And so healthy churches have a heart for missions and for evangelism. And we want to be intentional about what that is. When I say missions and evangelism, I'm talking about taking the gospel, taking the message of the good news of Christ to lost people. It's not just meeting physical needs, though I'm certainly a fan of that. I'm glad that we do those things. But missions and evangelism is intentionally taking the gospel. It's not taking a meal, it's taking the gospel. And it's doing so with a desire, with a heart for them to come to faith. And I can say that the heart for the lost is very, very evident here at Central. It's one of the things that drew me to this church. And it's been on the forefront of many conversations that I've had in my time here. We've even emphasized that with the investment we made in the technology ministry, because we want to take the gospel out into our community. We want to reach lost people for Christ. Now, COVID has made deliberative, intentional, church-wide missions and evangelism difficult. But we know that we can continue to take the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. COVID cannot stop the gospel. We've seen this in Philippians. The gospel will continue to advance. The gospel cannot be stopped. No matter what happens in Washington, no matter what happens with the pandemic, no matter what happens in the rest of this year that we don't even have a clue about, the gospel will continue to advance. And we know, as those who are part of this church, that we have a heart, we have a desire to see sinners come to faith in Christ. Lord willing, later this year, we're going to be embarking on an initiative with the Kentucky Baptist Convention where we will aim to take the gospel to every home, to every residence in Bourbon County. That's on our agenda for 2021, to partner with other local churches in taking that gospel. And likewise, as soon as we're reasonably able, we are going to look for opportunities to actively participate in taking the gospel to the nations. Because healthy churches have a heart for the lost. Number 9, healthy churches are committed to prayer. Healthy churches are committed to prayer. Now, when I say committed to prayer, this comes in two forms. One, it comes in the sense of corporate prayer. We see this at the very beginning of the institution of the church back in Acts chapter 2, where Luke says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. This is corporate prayer, where the church gathers together for the purpose of praying. But churches also, healthy churches, are also committed to prayer in the individual lives of believers. When you saw this in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul urges the church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Because it is prayer that allows the church to stand firm and allows individuals to draw closer to Christ. Now, I do believe that as a church, we are committed to praying in this latter sense. We have many who are intentional about praying, who do so faithfully. Many have prayed for me and have encouraged me and my family in my short time here. And for that, I'm very thankful. But if we're honest with ourselves, our commitment, our participation in corporate prayer needs improvement. Now, there's a group that gathers here every Wednesday night, and that group, by the grace of God, has steadily grown. It's been such an encouragement. That group is faithful, and they are here, and we pray every single week. But the reality is that there are many in our church who are simply not present. And if we want to be a healthy church, we need more participation for our corporate prayer gatherings. And I'm just going to say this, we especially need it from our young people. Students in the room, students listening online, we removed your Wednesday night activity so you could participate with us on prayer, with corporate prayer. Come join us for corporate prayer Wednesday nights. Families with children, come bring your kids. Let them see it. Let them know that this is a priority. Let them witness it. Let them participate with us. The only way they will know and understand the importance of this important spiritual discipline is if they see you model it for them. Healthy churches are churches that are committed to prayer. Lastly, number 10, healthy churches are good stewards of their resources. Healthy churches are good stewards of their resources. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, as a church, first and foremost, we are stewards of the gospel. Paul tells Timothy that we are to guard the good deposit of the faith that's been entrusted to us. So we're first and foremost, we are stewards of God's gospel. Additionally, we are to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, each has received a gift and uses it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the gifts that we use for the good of the kingdom because we are stewards of those gifts. In the same way, we are also to be good stewards of physical resources. Now, we don't need this building. We don't need any of the many, many things that we have in order to be a healthy church. Those things could be taken away, and we could still be a biblical church. But the Lord has blessed us with these things. We do have a building. We do have many resources. And as stewards of these resources, it is expected of us that we be found faithful. And that means that we must steward our money wisely. We must take care of what's been given to us. Looking back at 2020, we invested money in our technology ministry. And when we did so, we moved some equipment downstairs, we built a platform, and we expanded our seating capacity in this room, primarily in the balcony. During the time of COVID, we've revamped our nursery. We've added a management software program. We've upgraded our security system. And we've begun the process of sprucing up some Sunday school rooms upstairs. And I want you to know, I'm excited about all of those things. There's been tremendous progress that has happened over the course of this past year. But as we look ahead, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know it is obvious that our church, our building, is in desperate need of major renovations. We're talking about things like heating and cooling systems, windows for the whole church, improving access points, entries into our building. Floors need to be replaced, walls need to be painted, and countless projects around this building need serious attention. And I say those things to you now to help us recognize that in order for us to be good stewards of what we have some work ahead of us. But that work is worth it because we are aiming to be good stewards of the resources that we have been given. And those 10 characteristics that we just very briefly covered, they're not comprehensive. That wasn't an exhaustive list. There are many other things which could be said. And Lord willing, I pray that in the future we're able to come and address some of those other things down the road. In reflecting, as I reflected and thought about what we have just examined this week, it's become clear to me that in many of these areas, we can be confident that we are pursuing a biblical model for church life. Now listen, I say that, but I don't want this to be a let's pat ourselves on the back. We only have the opportunity to say that because of God's grace. God has allowed us, He has drawn us by His grace through His word to be a church that is aiming to be biblical in what we do. But at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, we must also recognize that we have a need in other areas to grow, to mature, and to develop into a more biblical, healthy church for the glory of God. So where do we go from here? What do we do with what we have just considered this morning? Well, the point of this assessment wasn't just to give some kind of an update to our shareholders. Right? We're not giving some kind of update to the community so that if somebody's trying to decide which church to go to, now they have a full report about Central. No, the point in doing this was to reflect, to think about who we are as a church and how we can move from where we are to where we want to be. That might feel overwhelming. It might feel daunting. It might feel impossible. So let me just give us, very quickly, three simple steps that all of us can take today. These are things that if we do right now, we can look back a year from now, a decade from now, a generation from now. If we do this, we will look back and see that we have become healthier as a body. Number one, resolve to do your part to help Central Baptist Church become a more biblical church. Resolve to do your part. Because if everyone pulls their weight, and if everyone moves in the same direction, we will become healthier. Now, everybody's part is going to look a little bit different. I'm going to say this. For some of you may be watching online, the number one thing you need to do is just show up. You just need to make it a priority to gather together with the flock on a regular basis. Not sporadically, not occasionally, regularly. We have some who are comfortable and willing to go anywhere and everywhere in the world in the community, or even willing to post it on Facebook, but they're not willing to come here. They're not willing to gather for worship. Think about this. We are quickly approaching a full calendar year since this pandemic started. So for some, the first step, the most fundamental basic step we need to take is just show up. Be here. Be part of the body. Now for others, it might mean it's time to join the church formally, to recognize the value of biblical and meaningful church membership. For some, it might mean upholding your role, your responsibility as a church member by giving financially, maybe by serving with your spiritual gifts or through just simply growing spiritually in your own walk with Christ. For a few, it may mean stepping up to lead in an area that's lacking. Whatever the case may be, whoever you are, wherever you are, resolve now to do your part to help Central Baptist Church become a more biblical church. That's number one. Number two, resolve now to be intentional about praying for your church. Resolve to pray for your church. Think about this. In order for us to become a more biblical, healthy church, we must rely exclusively on the power of God. There is nothing that I or Mickey or Johnny or anyone else here can do to will us to be more biblical. There's no way that we can make this thing better on our own. Anything of significance must come from the power of God. So resolve now to pray for your church. Resolve to ask God to draw us closer to Him. Pray for your pastors, for your Sunday school teachers, for your deacons, for your staff. Pray for your fellow church members. Pray for your impact, our impact in this community. Pray that God would use us in a mighty way. And then come alongside us on Wednesday nights and pray with us. That's number two. Number three, resolve right now to pursue spiritual maturity and growth. In your own walk with Christ, resolve to pursue spiritual growth. Resolve to pursue maturity. See, for the church to grow in sanctification and maturity, for the church as a whole to move closer to Christ, the individuals have to move closer to Christ. Our church is composed of a group of individuals, and so how the individuals go, so the church goes. And remember this, you're not just going to stumble into holiness. You're not just going to wake up a week from now and be closer to God than you were today. It's going to require intentionality. You must pursue it. You must commit to it. You must be disciplined to seek after it. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And I promise you that if there were, as soon as any of us walked in the doors, we would mess it up. But we're aiming for the standard that God has set forth in Scripture. God has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We serve a holy God, and we've been called to be His holy church. Let's pray together. Father God, this is a heavy thought, a sobering thought to consider as a church where we are. God, I'm so thankful for the generations that have gone before us now, for the legacy, for the imprint that Central Baptist Church has had in the lives of countless individuals, for the kingdom impact that has eternal ramifications. I am so thankful for those who have gone before us. God, I pray now that as we carry this torch, that as this generation, these believers, those who are gathered here together in this room, those who are listening on the radio, those who are tuning in on Facebook, God, I pray that we would continue that legacy, that we would seek to become closer, draw more near to what Scripture says, that we might be a healthy biblical church, not for our own sake, not so we can point others to ourselves, but because this is how you have called us to live. This is how you have called us to worship. And I pray that we would do so, not for our own vainglory, but for your glory, for your honor, for your name. And I pray that however we may pursue those things, that you would make it clear to us, that we would grow, that we would mature, that we would lead others to do the same. I pray all these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.